Thank you, Keith. Please, everyone, turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to get to 1 Timothy. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, I don't see Janice Ellis here tonight. Janet Ellis. Don't forget her shower, February the 19th, 6:45. I always look around, you know, and hope that I don't announce something that's supposed to be a surprise to somebody who's already here. Father, we come before Thee now. We pray, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God might direct our hearts so that we might understand the Word of God. Lord, we trust Thee for blessing. We pray if there's someone here that needs to be saved, that even though we spend just a few moments in the Word of God, that they might be able to see their need and come to eternal salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to just get into the area of the Christian and politics. I know that a lot of people over the years have wanted my support for their programs, no doubt support for your programs. I had what was supposed to be a Christian man in my office one time. He was running for this state Senate, or I think he was running for the Senate of the United States, something of that nature. I can't remember. It's been a number of years, but I remember that he certainly wanted our support. And he said he was a Christian, and that's not the most important thing to me. When I look at somebody who's running for office, I'd like to have a God-fearing man, a really, truly God-fearing man, not just in lip service, but a God-fearing man. Doesn't have to be a saved man. This man said he was saved. I said to him, "What makes you think that you're going to garner any support?" Oh, he says, "Oh, yeah, I can have the support. I can really make it." I said, "You know, if I vote for you, chances are I won't be able to vote for somebody else who would have been good for the office because you don't have enough backing." He said, "Oh, yeah, I have the backing." Well, you got about 3% of the vote. But you know, you have folks that want to run for office. I think that you have to be realistic about it. But there are many people that have causes that they're very much involved in. And I constantly get letters, you know, "Come to this, this guy's speaking at this," and so forth. Lots of them, you know, the Right to Life people. I agree with them. I think it's good. I'm glad they're doing what they're doing. But I don't see myself as being involved in their cause. People give their lives for causes. I think there's some people who wouldn't get saved and come under the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because they think they'd interfere with their cause that they have and that their whole life is given over to. And when I get invited to things, I have to say, you know, these things might even be good, but how involved should I be? And I think every Christian has to ask themselves that question. And the answer to it is simply this: we should have a Christian cause. And it's given to us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beseech you, we beg of you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." I want just the first part. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And you'd be honored if someone would ask you to be an ambassador for your country. But the Word of God says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We ought to have a Christian cause as an ambassador for Christ. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain." I want you to notice it says we are workers together with Him, with Almighty God. If you're saved, you have a cause. We are workers together with Him in His cause. And we are ambassadors for Christ. I want to give you three basics of the Christian cause tonight. Number one is glorify God. That's the first thing we ought to do. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First thing we ought to do is glorify God. I'm going to cut this down a little bit. I hope I give you enough proof, but I'll cut it down a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 1, just verse 17. There's a great deal that the apostle leads up to in verse 17 that has to do with with the things that he's done for the Lord. But I want you to notice, in kind of a conclusive type of statement, it's conclusive because it ends with amen. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Be what? Honor and glory belongs to the Lord God of heaven. And we that have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have a cause to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I used to hear constantly when I was a young man in college, they say, the Westminster Confession says. You ever hear that, any of you college guys? I don't know, hope not. Went to better colleges. The Westminster Confession says. Well, it's not what the Westminster Confession says that's really important. It's what the Bible said. But they always start off with that the first and chief end of man is to glorify God. And in that, they have a great deal of truth. I don't know if they have all truth. Only the Bible has all truth. To glorify God. At least many spiritual men who wrote the confession recognized that that was of great importance, that we are to glorify God. That is a Christian cause. And it's in the way you live, just as been sung, so that others can see the Lord Jesus Christ in you. That's what glorifies God. Look at verse 11 and 12. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. It was a privilege for him to serve the Lord. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know what this tells us about the apostle? It tells us that there was a changed life. He was a changed man. At one time, he was a scoundrel from heaven. And now he was the man that glorified God. And others ought to be able to see in us the difference between the old life that we used to be and the life that we have. You know, somebody ought to be able to say, well, look there at Gorgon. He's a different man. He used to get drunk and go home and beat his wife. And now he's a model husband, a provider, and a father. That glorifies God. That causes people to think about what the power of God can do within an individual. Verse 16 is an example. Nevertheless, for this cause, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's an example. He was an example. What Christ did in him was an example for others. We are to glorify God. That's a Christian cause. Nah, maybe more fun for some people to run around and have a sign that says pro-life and a lot of other clever things like that. And we ought to have pro-life. But you know, glorifying God and living like somebody who belongs to Jesus Christ, that's a cause. Being polite to everyone, considerate of everyone, being reliable on the job, always showing Christ-like qualities to others, that glorifies God. And that's one of our causes. Verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He doesn't get much glory. That's our cause, a Christian cause, to glorify God. Number two in our causes is to get folks saved. Is to get folks saved. Look at chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That is the cause of God. That's the cause of the Holy Spirit, is that all men would be saved. Almighty God wants all men to be saved. Jesus suffered and bled on the cross. He suffered great agony. He paid a great price so that all men could be saved if they would but come to Him. That's God's will. And we ought to do it. It ought to be our will to do His will. That's part of our cause, is to get folks saved. And you know what? It's harder, I guess, than it is carrying a picket sign around or even throwing a bomb in an abortion clinic. And some folks probably like that. You don't have to be spiritual to throw a bomb in an abortion clinic. You can be a criminal and do that. And I guess you are, right? Yes. And then folks enjoy that. maybe hassling those immoral women that go in there to have an abortion. Maybe like that. Oh, it's a lot harder to talk to somebody about their soul and realize they might not even want to talk to you later on anymore. They might not like you anymore. They get under conviction and then they start saying things about you and you become persona non grata in their circles. That's a little more difficult. But that is the cause that we have as God's people. He has called us to that cause. Yeah, I get a letter from a fellow out on the West Coast. He's a big communist fighter. I get these letters all the time. I never sent for them. I don't know where they came from, but I get them, and they got some good information in them. And I'm glad somebody is biting it and giving information about it, and I'm not against that. But the Christian cause is more important. Getting people saved is more important. And there are folks behind the Iron Curtain, and you know, it's good that we have some little small part with a guy who's broadcasting the gospel behind the Iron Curtain so those folks can get saved. We can't do much else to help them, can we? We can't get them out of that mess, can we? We can't do anything physical for them. We can't say to our brother behind the Iron Curtain, come on over and I'll feed you and I'll take care of you and I'll give you a coat and I'll be glad to do it. And most of us would be glad to do that for those brethren, wouldn't we? If we had the chance. We're not going to get the chance. But if they're saved, they got eternity ahead of them. And the Lord's going to take good care of them for all the suffering they did for Jesus Christ over those communist countries. We need to get folks saved. That's one of our causes. And then a third cause. We need to pray for our country. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men and for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We need to pray for our country. It says we should pray for them. The reason for the prayer is given in verse 2. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And that's what we pray for. And we pray that God intervenes so that as God's people we can have a little peace to get out the gospel. So that we can pray and not be arrested. So that we can assemble and preach the gospel. I tell you, Russian Christians would like that an awful lot, wouldn't they? You know the folks that would like to have me join their cause, I'm sure they'd do lip service to this. Everybody does lip service to prayer. Everybody believes we ought to pray. Nobody would say, that's a lot of nonsense. What do we need to pray for? Not too many people would do that. Especially anybody who wants a lot of folks to pray to vote for them wouldn't say that. They just give lip service. Prayer is good, they'd say. But there are two truths about prayer in this context here in 1 Timothy. One of them is that it's more powerful than any movement. Pray for kings that we may lead a peaceable life. You know, prayer is more powerful than any movement. We can do more to influence this nation by righteous praying than most of the voters can do. We really can. That sounds like a lot of bravado with a small group. We may not be small as a church goes in this state, but a small group overall. The Bible speaks about Elijah, who was a man that prayed and the Lord stopped the rain. You know what that means? That means that God affected the economy. He made an effect on the economy. You know, I don't believe that President Reagan might have had the kind of chance he had in 1980 to get into office if our economy somehow had been thriving under Jimmy Connors and Jimmy Connors. That was Jimmy Carter. neither one of those men have been my favorites, I must say. But if the economy and everybody have been getting rich and feeling great under Carter, and a conservative come along and say, you know, we need this or we need that, I don't think there would have been a great deal of a chance for him. But everybody thought they're going to go under financially soon, and so a lot of folks who maybe never even voted Republican used to say things like, hey, we got to have a change. You know, it may be that God's people praying, oh Lord, be merciful to us, we need a change. And perhaps by the mercy of God, not because God's people were so great, but by the mercy of God, He gave a change because of the economic climate was so bad at that particular time that they would take somebody that the press wanted to characterize as about to get us into a war. And we didn't ever get into that war, did we, that they thought that we might. You know, remember they said this is a guy that might be able to push the buttons on that red telephone and send us into a war. And we've been a lot better off since. But you know, prayer is more powerful than voting. It is. Because God can make changes. You know, I don't know whether Almighty God put John F. Kennedy out of office or not. I don't know that. It's possible. It's possible he let the devil do it. I don't know. But God can make changes. Oh, the country loved that man. A lot of folks didn't, but the country loved that man. But he only had 3 years. He was taken out of office. I'm not saying he was any better or any worse than the guy we got after him. But God can make changes as we pray. But you know, when I say that prayer is more powerful than your vote, prayer should never be a cover-up for right action. Do you know that? It shouldn't be a cover-up. Prayer is never a cover-up for your laziness. You can pray that God's going to prosper you financially and you stay home and in bed and you're not going to make money. It's that simple. Prayer is never a cover-up for right action. And you say, well, you know, you go down and vote, but I'm going to stay home and pray about it. Nonsense. You're just a phony. In fact, I don't want you praying for me. You're going to pray, you have right action too. And you know, God gave us the privilege that we can, you ought to go vote. You say, well, I might not mean much. It doesn't matter. You ought to go vote. You see, Elijah prayed and it stopped raining. But I want to tell you something about Elijah. Elijah didn't just say, you know, there was all those 450 prophets of Baal. There was a bunch of no-goodniks. That was for the liberals of the day. My, I'm outspoken, right? Those are the liberals of the day. And what did Elijah do? He didn't say, well, I'm praying about it. No, he said, Elijah, what are we going to do about these guys? You know, they're turning us away from Almighty God. And that's what the liberals would have us do today, right? They get all these tricky titles for their organizations like the People for the American Way. They sound more like they're the People for the Communist Way. But they say the American Way, that fools people a little bit, you see. Elijah, somebody said, well, you know, they're going to turn us from our God. What are we going to do, Elijah? I said, well, I've been praying about this thing. You know, Elijah did pray about the rain, and it did stop raining. Of course, Elijah couldn't go up there in the clouds and stop it, Almighty God. But you know, he could confront those 450, and he did confront those 450, and he did put his life on the line, and he did put his reputation on the line, and he did not just pray about it, he did something about it. And so when we should do something, God will bless us if we do it, but we ought to be praying too. So do your part and vote. Get more folks saved. And you know what? More folks get saved, more folks will think straight. You know that? That's right. Christian cause. Number one, glorify God. Number two, get folks saved. Number three, pray for the country. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our prayer and invitation time. Friend, you may be here tonight. I don't know what's in your heart or what your cause is.
But if you're not saved, you're going to die and go to hell. But you came to the right place tonight because we can show you how to be saved so that you can have eternity in heaven. And even if things go bad in your life, you have eternity in heaven. Well, there's a better chance you'll have a good life if you're saved than if you remain lost. But you need to receive Christ as your Savior. You need to stop believing that it's good enough to believe in God and to have religion. That's not good enough. Jesus said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must take Christ as your Savior. You must say, Lord Jesus, you were God the Son. You died for my sin. I believe and I trust that your death is all I need to be saved for all eternity. Please save me. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, you could indeed receive the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and you'd be glad you did. Just ask Him right now, in the quietness of this moment. As our heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask you if you made that decision. You say, preacher, yes, I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior tonight. Would you raise your hand? Let me know. Just raise it up so I can see it. You should not be ashamed if you really, truly want the Lord. Is there someone? Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. I see a little one's hand too. Is there someone else? Hand. If you really know what you mean, youngsters, when we have the invitation, why don't you come and have someone show you the Word of God, how to be saved? Is there anyone else? Or you say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'd like to be sure. Would you raise your hand and let me know? We want to do all that we can to know that you are saved. Father, we come before Thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank Thee that You loved us with a great love, that You're watching over us, the hairs of our head are numbered. Lord, we pray in these coming weeks and months that You might do a great work in our country, that we might get the best possible president, congressman, men that would be God-fearing, have a respect for the things of the Word of God, that we might live a peaceable life, not hassled by the government. Lord, I pray for those here tonight who need the Savior. I pray that they might find Christ as their Savior tonight. Lord, for this young woman who raised her hand, I pray that she might find the peace that passes all understanding and know that she is saved without a shadow of a doubt. The little ones, Lord, if they understand what they're doing, that they might find Christ and know that they are saved too. Lord, we just trust Thee for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.